Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, verse 26 to 49. Luke 23, beginning at verse 26 and reading through verse 49. This is the Word of God. And as they led him, that is Jesus, away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For, behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two others, malefactors, we would say criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art also in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, This was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these. Beloved congregation in Heidelberg Catechism, the answer to question 37, which is, what do you understand by the words, he suffered? We as Reformed people answered that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. And we confess that Christ suffered throughout his whole life, but especially at the end of his life. And that suffering reached its climax in the crucifixion and all that that involved. And we know that his greatest suffering was not physical, but spiritual suffering. Especially when in the 3 hours of darkness, when he cries out of anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, Jesus spoke 7 times while he was on the cross. And this morning, I'd like to spend a little time with you listening to and hearing and explaining that first saying of his on the cross. Our text then is Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, And verse 34, this is God's word. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thus far the words of our text. And I want to consider this theme together, a prayer while being crucified. And then I'd like to ask three questions and answer them. And children, if you know the answer to these three questions at the end of the service, that means you understood. And you know, if you understood, then your parents would have understood too. So these are the three questions we want to answer. Who is praying, first of all? Who is this person praying? And secondly, what is he praying for? And thirdly, what is the answer to this prayer? So who is praying? What's he praying for? And what's the answer to this prayer? If you read our text, it says, then said Jesus. And then it seems almost foolish for us to ask, who is praying? Children would say, well, of course, it says right there, Jesus is praying. Let's go on to the next question then, now that we know Jesus is praying. But no, we can't do that so quickly. Because in order for us to answer this question, we also have to know who Jesus is. And what is he doing here? And what are the circumstances surrounding this prayer? And what are those circumstances then? What has been happening to Jesus leading up to this? Well, he's been betrayed by Judas, one of his 12 disciples. He's been denied by Peter, one of his closest friends. He's been forsaken by all of his disciples. False accusations have been brought against him. The Jews are scheming and conniving to get him killed. And Caiaphas and Herod and Annas are all doing their very best to please those Jews. And the crowds have been screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas instead of Jesus. Where do we hear this prayer from the cross? Verse 26 says, they led him away. So outside of Jerusalem. And in verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. So when it says, then said Jesus, that's where that's coming from. From this place on a cross where he is suspended, as it were, between heaven and earth on a cursed tree. It comes from amidst a choir, from the very pit of hell. The mockers on Calvary are yelling and screaming, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. He trusted God. Let God deliver him now, if he would have him. He said, I am the Son of God. Well, let Christ, the King of the Jews, now descend from the cross. Who is praying? And when is he praying? The little word then in our verse is very meaningful. Then said Jesus. That's the first word of verse 34. It comes after 33. There they crucified him. And then said Jesus. While being crucified. Then, while they were nailing him to the tree. Then, while the crucifixion was in progress, or immediately thereafter, then when man had done his very worst, then when the filth and the vileness of our human hearts is displayed as devilish, then when wicked hands had dared to crucify the Lord of glory, then said Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the second person in the Holy Trinity. Jesus, the sinless one. Jesus, the Lord of lords. Jesus, the King of kings. Jesus, of whom the angel said to Mary before he was born, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And that same angel explained that to Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. This is that Jesus of whom all the Old Testament prophets spoke. Listen to Isaiah. And let me substitute here the name Jesus for every time Isaiah says he, because that's who he's talking about. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus. With Jesus' stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah 53 verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise, or we should say crush, Jesus. He has put Jesus to grief. That's who is praying. That's who we hear this morning. The Lord Jesus suffering on the cross, prayerfully praying in his suffering. Now, if we had the beginning of this verse and we read up to it and it said, and then said Jesus, and then the rest was blank, what would we have filled in there, you think? As they're nailing him to the cross, then said Jesus, what would we have put there? Would we have put, then said Jesus, you are cursed from now on? Would he curse his tormentors? Would he call for fire to come down from heaven and just devour them like John and James asked for one time? Would he do like it says in the Old Testament and command the earth to open her mouth and swallow them up? Would he maybe beg for pity and say, no, no more, I can't take this anymore. Take me down from this cross. He does neither of those things. He doesn't curse. He doesn't cry for revenge. He doesn't complain. He doesn't beg for pity. But he offers a prayer that shows us the love he has for souls of sinners. In his very crucifixion, he's living 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love bears all things. This love that is displayed for us this morning rises above his sufferings. It exceeds all our comprehensions. Who can fathom such love? Yet this love, dear child of God, is the very source of your redemption, of your pardon of sins. Here, in part, is how God fulfilled John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His death is now very close. Another 6 hours maybe, and then he will die. And he's subjected to unspeakable shame, hanging there naked at a busy intersection on a cross, on a cursed cross. He's suffering excruciating pain. He's despised. He's rejected. He's hated. And he cries. He prays to his Father to forgive them. The eternal Son of God goes, as it were, to the Father's bosom. The guarantee of the covenant of grace is pleading the covenant of grace here. He's praying while he is paying the price. As his blood flows, he intercedes. This is the Jesus who's praying here. This is the Jesus who earlier in his ministry instructed his people, bless them that curse you. Pray for them who despitefully use you. The eternal Son of God praying to his Father. You know, his public ministry was opened with prayer. You read it in Luke 3 verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And now, his earthly ministry closes with prayer too. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So children, when your parents ask you later on today at home after you're thinking about what you heard in church today and they ask you, well, who was praying there? Then you can answer, it was Jesus, but you'll be able to say just a little bit more about who Jesus was and what he was doing there. Why was he even there? Why is he praying this? Second question is, what exactly is he praying for? Listen to the words of his prayer. It's only three words. Father, forgive them. Take those words just one at a time. Father. Father. Just recently, he's been praying to his Father too. In John 17, verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. And that's exactly what's happening at this very moment. God the Father is being glorified by his Son being crucified. And his Son praying this prayer, Father. That's what he says to the one who said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, of whom Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. The Son knows the Father intimately. In fact, he says, no one has known the Father except one who has seen him and who was with him, that is, the Son. He knows. His Father delights in mercy. He knows his Father's heart of love. And it is as if he reaches up for his Father's heart of love and he pleads at the throne of grace. While his blood is being shed, he asks that the blood can be applied to enemies. He's not praying for himself here. He's praying for grace, for patience, for forgiveness, for enemies of his. As soon as the blood began to flow, the great high priest began to intercede. Father, forgive. Forgive. That's a big word. Forgive. Not all that long, but it's big. A big, big word for Christians. What does that mean? Forgive. You know, the word really means to lift off and carry away. So, lift off sins from people and carry them away to somewhere else. That's what forgive means. Another word for it is remission. He said, when he's instituting the Lord's Supper, this is my blood shed for many for the remission, that's the same word in Greek, forgiveness of sins. Peter, when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus on the cross. On either side of him, there's a criminal who's crucified with him too. And Jesus here is interceding. He's going between sinners and God. So here's fulfilled Isaiah 53 verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. His blood flows as he speaks, Father, forgive them. Send their sins away. He's asking for sympathy for their blindness, for their foolishness. He pleads with God the Father for the salvation of his tormentors. He abstains from cursing them and prays for their welfare. Peter's correct when he writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. It's how Jesus responds on the cross. And dear believers, there are times when we too are attacked. times when we too are slandered and abused. And by God's grace, we are being slowly conformed to become like Christ. Also in this matter of praying for the forgiveness of those who hate us. Father, forgive them. Lift their sins off them and send those sins away. Plunge that whole wicked mess of sin into the depths of the sea and remember their transgressions no more. Father, consider them from now on as precious in thy sight. Father, take all their sins and put them on me right now. See, we know from Scripture that God must pour out His wrath upon sinners or cease to be God. So Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. And He's appealing to the justice and the mercy of God that are meeting together here on the cross. And His purpose and His goal is that God would be glorified in this way. And through this prayer, He opens, as it were, heaven's heart and heaven's door for rebels and for blasphemers and for murderers. Father, forgive them. See, here's something of the great mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. And that is opened for us in the gospel. And that is accessed by faith. Jesus Christ prays for His murderers as He stands in their place as their representative. This is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. The Lamb of God made sin for them so that their sin would no longer be imputed to them. Here's the mediator, the substitute, praying for cruel enemies, for hard rebels. And this is what He says, Father, forgive them. It's a prayer of self-forgetfulness. He's longing that people will be brought to repentance before their inevitable judgment. Father, forgive them. Send those sins far away, Father. Children, do you know how far God sends away the sins that He forgives? Listen to Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You know what that means? You all have a globe in your home, right? A globe, the world. When you come home after, I want you to put your finger on the equator, the line that goes all the way around the edge, and start spinning it. And your finger goes west and just keep spinning and say, how far can I go? How far can I go west? Or try the other way around, east. How far can I go east? And you will find out you can do that for the rest of your life and you'd still be going west. Or you'd still be going east. Yeah? If it had said, as far as the north is from the south, so far has He removed our sins from us, that would not be good for us. As you take that same globe and you go up its side, you get to the top, the very north pole, and you keep going, you start going south again. So you can only go north a certain distance, and then you start going south again. But you can go east or west infinitely. That's how far God removes sins that He forgives. Do you think then that when God forgives the sins of those who come and confess them to Him, that those sins will ever appear again anywhere? No, they won't. In fact, Micah says in Micah 7 verse 19, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So when God forgives sins, they will never, ever appear again anywhere. He says in Isaiah 43 verse 25, I am he that blots out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God chooses not to remember the sins that he forgives. In that way, God is unlike us. We might choose not to remember, but there are things we just can't forget. But God chooses not to remember. Jesus doesn't say here, I forgive them. He prays, Father, forgive them. That's because here on the cross at this moment, he is the mediator. He's coming in between. He's bleeding sacrificially. And as the great high priest on their behalf, he sends up this petition to heaven for mercy for the greatest sinners, for enemies. Father, forgive them. Who is them? If you read the immediate context, you would think that's the Roman soldiers. They crucified him, and then Jesus prayed. They parted his garments, then Jesus said. But do you know that behind those Roman soldiers, there's somebody else? And I would ask you this morning, have you ever seen yourself in their place? Have you come to see that your sins are what crucified Jesus? So that when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, he's not just thinking about Roman soldiers. Father, forgive them. Think about that whole multitude that's gathered around the cross. They're carried away by their zeal, who screamed it at the top of their lungs, crucify him, crucify him. Enemies of Christ. And I ask you again this morning, have you ever come to see yourself as, by nature, an enemy of Christ? That's the kind of people Jesus is praying for. Enemies of Christ, enemies of grace. People have asked sometimes, well, was he praying for Caiaphas and for Pilate and for Barabbas? Well, we're not told. It simply says, them. That's gospel for us. That is not a specific name written there, but them. Them. We don't read of Caiaphas and Pilate and Barabbas repenting later on, but that's not the main point here. We know what John says in 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say he shall pray for it. And Jesus also speaks of a sin that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that shall not be forgiven unto men. So we know he's not praying for people who have done that. People who have called the work of God the work of the devil, because that's what that sin against the Holy Spirit is. Jesus knows all that, knows it better than we do. And he still prays, Father, forgive them. Let us then never regard anyone beyond prayer. We know that hard hearts can be broken by the Spirit of God. So it's never a waste of our time to pray for any sinner, even when it seems more and more hopeless every day, even when some in our thinking then seem to be beyond the reach of divine mercy, we may pray for them, Father, forgive them. Even, you know, there are times when it seems our hands are tied and there's nothing we can do. We've spoken, we've done everything we could do. Well, look at Jesus on the cross. His hands are nailed to the cross. His feet are nailed to the cross. He doesn't come down. He doesn't touch anyone. He prays, Father, forgive them. Why? Because they know not what they do. Why does he add that? What did they not know? He's praying here for people who are killing him. He's praying for that they may have time and grace and knowledge to bring them to repentance. But what are they actually doing? In Acts 3, verse 15 to 17, it says they are killing the Prince of Life. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, they are crucifying the Lord of glory. And Jesus is praying. Did they really not know what they were doing? They didn't. Peter says in Acts 3:17, through ignorance you did it. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So that means they didn't know it. They didn't know what they were doing. And yet, their ignorance is inexcusable. They have no excuse for not knowing what they were doing. They should have been paying attention. The officers answered to the Jews one day, no man ever spoke like this, Jesus. His teaching was unique. His life is perfect. He sacrifices himself. Their ignorance only demonstrates a blinded heart. That rejection of God and Christ flows from a carnal mind that is enmity against God, Romans 8, verse 7. And that sin is repeated over and over to this very day. They did not know they were actually crucifying their own Messiah, the Son of God. But their ignorance did not excuse their sin. You see it clearly in the Old Testament already, that sins of ignorance need atonement, need forgiveness. Leviticus 5 and 15, if a soul commits a trespass, a sin through ignorance, the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Same in Numbers 15, if anything be committed by ignorance, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. Ignorance is not innocence. You think about people here in this area, in the Bible Belt, with their Bibles in their hands, and yet many so ignorant. But their ignorance is not innocence. They can know, and you can know. And here Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. It's a prayer for complete forgiveness of all sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. Sometimes we as believers, we can believe that God has forgiven all my past sins. But we're not so sure about the sins that I'm still doing today, that I know I will do tomorrow. Not so sure about that. And yet Scripture makes it abundantly clear that those sins too here are prayed for. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 24 that Jesus, His own self, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Now you think about that. When Jesus is on that cross 2,000 years ago, how many sins, dear believer, had you committed up to that point? Not a single one. You weren't even born. You weren't even conceived and born in sin yet. So all the sins that Jesus on that cross died to save you from were future sins. Every single one of them. All sins. Father, forgive them. That means every single one of them. Believers are brought by faith out of the place of unforgiveness, the place of condemnation, and brought into a place of forgiveness. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a forgiven person. Believers are in Christ Jesus. That's your address. In Christ. That is the place where sin will never be imputed to you. That's your position before God. That's where He sees you. In Christ. And because believers are in Christ, they are completely forgiven. And Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. Your sin no longer laid to your account. Christ took it all and carried it away and gave you His righteousness instead of your sins. That's why Paul writes in Colossians 2:13, "You has He quickened, having forgiven you all trespasses." All of them. Union with a risen Lord Jesus Christ is connected with this forgiveness. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are out of that place of unforgiveness. You've come to experience something of what Psalm 130 says, "If Thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? I can't, but there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared." There is forgiveness with God. Jesus knows that, and He prays for it. And it's a prayer while being crucified, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So now we know. Who is praying? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, as He is bearing the wrath of God against sin, is praying, "Father, forgive them." What exactly is He praying for? That Father would take all the sins of every single person who ever comes to Him in the way of repentance and faith, and take that huge burden of sin off that person and carry it away and put it on right on Christ Himself. And then take all of Christ's righteousness and give it to that person. Put it in their account. You see, dear believer, how this first saying of Jesus Christ on the cross is crucial for you. It is crucial. Not only for believers, it is crucial for unbelievers. Those who still go on for their own account. Without this prayer of Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation for anyone. But here we have hope. Hope in Christ Jesus. Is there an answer to this prayer? Does God respond? Does His Father respond? Read a little further in this chapter. Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus speaks to one of the criminals who was crucified with Him. "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise," that is, in heaven. There is a forgiven criminal. A little further down, verse 47, "When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, surely this was a righteous man." There is a forgiven centurion. Acts 2, verse 37, "When they heard this," that is Peter's sermon, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." 3,000 forgiven souls is a direct answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. It's the only divine explanation for 3,000 converts from one sermon. Wasn't Peter's eloquence? It was the Savior's prayer. And the same is true for every believer who comes to God through faith and repentance. It's all on this basis. Father, forgive them. That's true for every believer here too. Jesus prayed for you in John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that is His disciples, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. And there are still sinners believing on God and Christ through the word being proclaimed today. Amen. Later on in Acts 4, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Another 5,000 forgiven sinners. And a good, sound, reformed person says, yeah, but what about predestination? What about the elect or and the reprobate? But Jesus knew about that a lot more than you did. And He knew that a lot better than you do. And still He prayed, Father, forgive them. You know, the worst view we could have is that ignorance removes guilt. It doesn't. Doesn't remove guilt. So that means every person, every sinner needs forgiveness. There's no one who can plead, well, I didn't know. So I don't need forgiveness. Every sinner needs forgiveness, and Jesus prays for forgiveness, because even ignorance is sin. It's a terrible sin. You can't just brush that away. You can't just sweep it under the carpet, so to speak. No, Jesus' prayer is not cheap. It cost Him, and it was heard by His Father. Many thousands afterwards, by faith, drank of the blood that they shed on the cross. Divine grace and forgiveness rest on this foundation. The satisfaction of Jesus Christ of God's eternal wrath, the atonement He makes for sin, and His mediation when He comes between sinners and God, and He prays, Father, forgive them. That's why He prayed this prayer, so that today, and even 2,000 years later, in the year 2015, we can come and we can preach forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So that we can confess later on today, I believe the forgiveness of sin. I believe that. So John could write later on, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Notice how good it is to be at the cross of Jesus. Amen. That's where we are this morning. Spending some time at Jesus' cross, the place where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is why Paul can write in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh yes, the forgiveness that is acquired on the cross will always be an entirely free gift of grace for sinners who come to Christ Jesus. But let's not forget what else it says in the book of Romans, chapter 1 verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, neither were thankful. See, that's a statement that refers to every sinner who is outside of Christ, who doesn't come in the way of repentance and faith and take refuge to this Savior. I would say if there's anyone like that here this morning, that you awake from your deadly sleep of security in yourself. There is no security there. Condemn the sin that besets you and hasten Hasten repentingly and believingly to the cross of Christ. You've heard that phrase before, flee to the cross. Do you know what that means? To flee to the cross. It means that to look by faith to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. It means that you take refuge in Christ Jesus alone. And you expect all of your salvation from Him alone. It means when you sing that hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," that you mean that from the bottom of your heart. It means you take all your sins, including your wicked unbelief, to the cross of Christ and confess it and repent of it and believe the gospel. The good news that Christ Jesus came and died for sinners. Believe that gospel and then live in new obedience. People who do not come to Christ Jesus by faith and who simply go on their own account, you really don't know what you're doing. You really don't know. But you have no excuse for your ignorance. Scripture says it clearly, Hebrews 2 verse 3, "How shall you escape if you willfully neglect so great salvation?" To slight the Christ of God and to spurn the gospel, the free offer of salvation in Him for you, that places great guilt upon you. There's huge guilt in refusing the Holy One who alone can save you. Oh, just to think that a sinner would have the audacity to say to this man, "I will not have you to rule over me." This Jesus, what will you do with this Jesus who is called Christ? What do we do with the one who prays, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." See, every human being has to do something with Him. You have to come face to face with Christ at some point, and you either despise Him and reject Him, or you receive Him by faith through His grace. And you realize that bloodshedding is the only ground for the forgiveness of your sins. You realize that Paul is right when he writes in Romans 3 verse 26, "God in Christ is just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no remission." Dear believers, let us never forget, we are bought with a price. What was that price? The price of Christ's precious blood. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, "You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." How do we glorify God? It's when He gives us the fruit of the Holy Spirit that He gives to every one of His people. Love, joy, peace, gentleness. And that begins to flow out of us as His work in us. And He's worked in us that we now work out. Glorify God. That same Jesus who prayed this prayer for forgiveness is now interceding for you. Every moment of your life, He lives for that purpose. Hebrews 7 verse 25. And also remember this, that we have a high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And He has been tempted with every temptation wherewith we have been tempted. Now that is good news. That's gospel news. And that's what the church is to be bringing into this world. Spurgeon, in his sermon on this text, speaks of the church. And he says it like this: as Christ was, so his church is to be in the world. Christ came into this world not to be served, but to serve. He came not to be honored, but to save others. Churches are not built so that we may sit here comfortably on Sunday and hear something that will make us feel really good and that will give us joy and pleasure in God. That's not the reason why the church is built. Spurgeon said, a church which does not do good in the slums is a church that has no reason to justify its existence any longer. A church that does not exist to fight evil, to destroy error, to put down falsehood. A church that does not exist to take the side of the poor, to denounce injustice and uphold righteousness, is a church that has no right to be. You do not exist for yourself, O Church of Jesus Christ, any more than Christ existed for himself. What was Christ's glory? It was that he laid aside his glory. And the glory of the church is when she lays aside her respectability and her dignity and counts it to be her glory to gather the outcasts. The outcasts. To seek, as Spurgeon puts it, the foulest mire. In the foulest mire, the priceless jewels for which Jesus shed his blood. And to rescue souls from hell. And to lead them to God and to hope and to heaven. All that we as the Church of Christ would always feel this. Yes, we may have our preachers and our teachers and we must support them well. And yes, we must do everything orderly for Christ's sake and decently. But let us never lose sight of the end. That is the conversion of the wandering and the teaching of the ignorant and the help of the poor and maintaining the right and putting down the wrong and upholding at all costs the crown and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our business. As the Church of Jesus Christ, to go and tell sinners that sin will damn them. And that Christ alone can take away sin. Would to God that this would be the passion of every one of our souls. I include myself in that. That this would be our passion. And we would pray for sinners, and we all know them all around us. We have contact with them. We have relationships with them already. We would pray, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let them know how to be forgiven. And Father, let them actually be forgiven. And Father, let me never rest, except as I would be one of the means in thy hand of bringing sinners to be forgiven. Even the guiltiest ones, who we would consider the scum of the earth. And then, your child of God, you remember the text. It is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You can say, of whom I am the foremost. And then you can never look at anybody else anymore and think of them any lower than you or any less worthy of the grace of God than you were. Father, forgive them. they know not what they do. So just to review, children, just I do this for you, so you can help your parents after. Who was praying? Jesus, right? The Son of God on the cross as he's being crucified. And what is he praying? Father, forgive them. Father in heaven, take all those sins off them and put them on me. Them. And you can even include your own name in that little word, them. When you, by faith and repentance, come to Christ Jesus, then you know he prayed for you too. And that prayer was answered numerous times already in Luke 23 and in Acts chapter 2 and throughout all of world history and church history. And you look around this room here and then we see the ample evidence right here that this prayer is answered by God even today. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, our gracious Father in heaven. Lord, we acknowledge that we can just scratch the surface a little bit of what this means. Father, forgive them. We know from thy word that it is sure because Christ Jesus prayed it. And we thank thee, O Lord, for thy grace in many souls here. People who have come to see their great need for the forgiveness of sins and have come in the way of repentance and faith to Christ Jesus, confessing their sins, believing that thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we pray that this church may exist to spread that news throughout this place. Lord, where so many here in this area have the Bible, go to church, and yet are ignorant of the truth of God's Word. Oh, that this church, this congregation may be as a city that is set on a hill, as a light and salt in this area. That as we go about our daily work and or even in our neighborhoods, that the people that we know, expressing to them that sin will damn them, and that Christ Jesus came to save sinners like them and us from our sins. Bless us further today, Lord, as we have catechism instruction and adult instruction too. Give us a good time together as we discuss the sermon also, that we may glory in the riches of Christ Jesus. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.